In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give him a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." For a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about heartfelt religion. Before I get into the sermon, I just want to echo again, it is so good. We have several missing this morning, but it is so good to see everyone that is here, the ones we've been praying for, and God will continue to watch over us and bless us. So, a heartfelt religion, what is it? This is what a lot of people would describe as a heartfelt religion. You'll see churches around the area post photos like this with everybody raising their hand or swaying back and forth. Hallelujah, praise God, Jesus is great, amen, whatever. They just get worked up. They get the music going. I was in a Bible study years and years ago. This was B.C., before Carol. And someone, we were talking about a situation like this, and an older sister said, I'd made a comment, and older sister said, "Now, Bruce, darling, you know you can get the same feeling as that in a bar." And the point she was making, a lot of people are out there searching for something. People go to bars and clubs to get their spirits lifted and to just feel good, and it's just so great. People go to events, religious events like this, because they want to feel so great. Here's another heartfelt service. This one is, you can tell the Baptists are a lot more conservative. They don't look like that first group. When I was looking for slides, and it's hard to find slides that I want to use because so many of them today are AI with all of this crazy stuff that's out there. But you've got some guy in a sweater on a keyboard and a couple of guitar players, and this is what they believe is heartfelt religion, getting people stirred up with music and just feeling good. So the question is, do we have a heartfelt religion? Sometimes we are accused of not having a heartfelt religion because we do not shout hallelujah or raise our hands. We do not give testimonials about how good we feel. We are accused of not having a lively worship service. We are accused of having a cold, informal religion without feeling. Sometimes as I'm watching different preachers' sermons and how they preach, and I know some people would ask me or tell me, you need to be more animated, you need to walk back and forth, you need to do this, and sometimes when I watch those videos, I can't hear what they're saying because I'm watching what they're doing, and it's looking like they're performing some kind of dance up on the stage, going back and forth and raising their hands. Now, this sermon is going to be a very simple sermon. If you're taking notes, write down the number 4, and then write down the number 4 again, and then write down the number 5, and you'll understand as we go through this. So, do you have a heartfelt religion? There is more to the heart than just emotions. The Bible heart consists of four chambers. So that's our first four. There's the intellect, the knowing, thinking chamber. There's the emotion, the feeling chamber. There's the conscience, the judgment chamber. There is the will, the action chamber. So when we're talking about the heart, we are talking about four different components of it: intellect, emotion, conscience, and will. True heartfelt religion is a religion of the heart as described in the Bible, not as described by society. Note the emphasis here upon a heart religion. This is something that has to take place in the hearts of God's people. We are to reverence Christ as Lord in our hearts. In our hearts, we consecrate Christ as our Lord. We sanctify, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Love the Lord Christ in your hearts. We are the ones that have the heartfelt religion, not the ones that are singing and swaying and waving their hands. So there are four areas that we must have this heartfelt religion. The first area is in our conversion. You see, the seed of God's word is first implanted in the heart of the unsaved. We talk about the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow. Where did that sower sow? He sowed it in different types of hearts. The unconverted must be pricked in the heart. Acts 2:47, and not hardened. On the day of Pentecost, the men cried out. They were cut to their heart, and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" Their heart had to be in conversion. The unconverted heart must obey from the heart. We want everybody to obey the gospel, but friends, if someone does not obey it from the heart, they are just going through the motions. If their heart is not involved in it, their heart, their intellect, their emotion, their conscience, their will, they're just going through the motions. So our heart must be in conversion. Intellect, emotion, the conscience, the will, to be involved in a proper conversion. And a person cannot be acceptably converted to God unless his heart is in it. A lot of these people that claim that we do not have a heartfelt religion do not have any of these components of their heart in their conversion. You can't start wrong and finish right. And again, so many people believe all you have to do is believe. That so many people believe you don't have to do anything to be saved. God's already done it for you. Christ has already done it for you. He just accept his love and his grace, and again, hallelujah, amen, and we'll go home and see you when we see you again. Friends, those people don't have their heart in their conversion. When we talk about worship, and I want to switch gears for a minute. We sometimes talk about a shrine, and that's the innermost part of a temple. In Acts 19:24, it was talking about the silver models of pagan shrine in which the image of Diana, Greek Artemis, was preserved. A lot of people made a lot of money, the term no little business for the silversmiths, by making these little images or idols where people would worship. A shrine, an idol, again, the innermost part of a temple is where they went in to worship that idol. Well, stop and think for a minute that we are a shrine. The heart of a Christian man or woman is a shrine. It is a place of worship. And we've got a lot of members in this congregation, in this heart. We have wishes in our heart. We have motives in our heart. We have ambitions. We have desires. We have likes, we have dislikes, we have passions, and we have wishes. And Christ is also in our heart. He must be in the innermost part of our heart for us to have a heartfelt religion. He must be in command. First, we invite God in as a guest, but then he becomes our supreme master. He's Lord God Most High. He's Lord in every sense of the word. And this should be our deliberate act, that we put God on the throne of our heart and of our being, and ask God to take command of our body. We ask God to take supreme command. Sometimes you see different people, and it's like they're willing to turn over 30, maybe 40 minutes to God on Sunday. And they think, got that box checked, got that taken care of. Friends, God is not going to accept that. He wants our heart. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of our intellect, with all of our emotion, with all of our conscience, with all of our will, those four chambers of the heart. Well, back to our text in 1 Peter 3:10, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does it mean to sanctify Christ? It means to set him apart from the common and ordinary to something special, for a special use. To sanctify in the Bible means to set apart, and in consequence to view in a different light, ceasing to use or treat as formerly. So what does that mean in a practical sense? We set Christ apart. We are sanctified. We are set apart for special use. With my eyes, the things I used to look at, I don't look at those anymore. They're set apart for a special use. My mouth, I don't curse people and talk to people in a certain way. Now I've set my mouth apart to praise God, to offer up prayers, to sing praises unto his name. My feet used to take me places I shouldn't have gone to. Now my feet are set apart. They are hallowed. They are sanctified to take me where I should go, to visit people, to come to services, to reach the lost, to go where I can, to bring honor and glory to God. That's a heartfelt religion. When we sanctify God in our hearts, we set God apart, we set ourselves apart to serve God. What's the common use that we usually make of the Lord? We usually just want him as a fire escape. Boy, you know, that preacher said I'm going to hell unless I was baptized, so I'm baptized, so I escaped that fire. Friends, God does not want us to look at him in that way. We first begin to think of him as a savior from sin and wrath to come, and that's true. And wanting to avoid hell is a motivator for someone to be baptized. We'd think they were crazy if they didn't want to avoid hell. But that's the beginning. He is a fire escape, but he is so much more. He should become everything to us. And thank God that he has saved us from hell, but also we need to find out what he has saved us to do. He has saved us from one thing, and he has saved us to do something else. If a believer is already in our heart as Christ, and now, again, we need to make him Lord, Master, Sovereign for this heartfelt religion. What does it mean to sanctify? Well, worship is involved. To sanctify Christ in our heart as Lord means you set him on the pedestal of our being. We bow down before him and with adoring love and wonder, with reverence, submission, worshiping him. You just think of all that he has done in our life. You do any traveling at all, you wake up in the morning and you look at the sunrise. You look at the storms, you see the power and might in the seasons, in controlling the weather, the rain, the snow, the sleet, the sun, the heat. the currents of the clouds, the currents of the streams and rivers and oceans. He controls it all. And that is nothing for him because he is all powerful. And because of who he is and what he has done for us, the only reasonable response that we should have toward him is to bow down and worship him with heartfelt religion. We hallow him. Sanctify is the same word in the Lord's Prayer rendered, hallowed be thy name. We sanctify or hallow one who is holy already when we recognize that holiness and honor in speech, thought, and act. What we recognize, it means to hallow him by thought, word, and service. So how do I sanctify? How do I set apart? How do I worship God? I set him apart with my thoughts, with my words, and with my service. So our heart must be in our obedience. It's in our conversion. It must be in our obedience. That's the second one on your second set of fours. Christians are to continue obeying from the heart after conversions. We don't just put our heart in it when we're baptized and then rest of our life go through the motions. Christians are to do the will of God from the heart. What's the motivation? Why did you come here this morning? Somebody told you you had to? No, we want to. It's from the heart. Christians will call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, it doesn't do any good to curse man all week long and then come here on Sunday and offer praise to God with our lips. It just won't work. Christians set apart the Lord in their hearts and are ready to answer. And we'll look at that a little bit more here in a minute. So, our heart must be in conversion. It must be in obedience. The intellect, the four chambers, the intellect, the emotions, the conscience, and the will are all involved in proper obedience to God daily. Can people obey God without engaging all of those four parts of their brain? They can do it. They come in, they go. They've tuned out. They've checked out. We say they're just going through the motions. And then what usually happens when they do not have their heart involved in that, and then we say, wonder what happened to so-and-so. I haven't seen them in a while. And then you see them less and less, and then they've fallen off the face of the earth because they have not engaged their heart in their obedience, not just the original obedience, the day-to-day obedience to God. It's easy for us to do. Oh, I got busy, I got to do this, I got to do that, and we just go through the motions. A person cannot acceptably do the will of God unless his heart is in it. Our heart must be in conversion, in obedience, number three, in worship. Christians are to discern their heart during the Lord's Supper. Discern with their heart, 1 Corinthians 11:29. And again, we can understand, sometimes we might be thinking the most deepest, most innermost thoughts while we're taking the Lord's Supper, or we might be thinking, boy, I hope it's not raining this afternoon because I got to cut the grass. Our heart has to be in our worship. Christians are to sing and give from the heart. Christians are to have their heart in Bible study and prayer. Back to the singing and giving. I told Carol the other day I was at some place and I was waiting and I thought they had stereo in their speakers, in their sound system, and they had some religious station on, and then I heard it over here, and I looked over here, and there's this woman that was singing the song that was on the radio station, and she had the most beautiful heart, and I could tell she had her heart in it. She was singing from the heart, and it just sounded like she was part of the original band that was playing over here. Do we sing with our heart? We should do everything with our heart, especially if we want to have a heartfelt religion. We need to have our heart in Bible study. Do we go through the lesson just to fill in the blanks? Or do we go through the lesson to see what God has for me to learn? It doesn't matter if I'm the teacher or somebody else, because on the day of judgment, you aren't going to stand in front of me. You're going to stand in front of God. I just do my best that I can to help everybody to understand His Word so that everybody can be ready when we stand before Him. Again, we've got to have our heart in Bible study. The intellect, emotions, the conscience, and the will are all involved in proper worship to God. We cannot acceptably worship God unless our heart is in it. Well, so our heart has to be in conversion, in obedience, in worship. It has to be, number four, in the local church. Christians are to be unified in heart as they work together in the local church. Christians are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And sometimes we've seen, if we've been in the church any amount of time, at different congregations, you see somebody come and go, and well, I thought they were a member here. No, they're a member over there. Well, they used to be here, and they might be over there. And some Christians, they go just enough to be seen, but not enough to get involved in the work. Not enough to get their heart into it. Christians are to be unified in a heart as they work together in the local church. And if a member is a member at this congregation, why do you want to be going to all of these others when it's time for us to come together? It would be like when it's dinner time, supper time at home. Well, I'm going to go visit the neighbor. See you later, honey. I don't know when I'll be back. Don't know when I'll see you again. But that's what some Christians do. Our heart must be in the local church. We love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I will say and say it again and keep on saying it, this congregation is to be commended for the love that is shown for one another. It's just, we have a very unique, close group of individuals that care and love one another. The intellect, emotions, will, and conscience are all involved in the local membership. A person cannot acceptably work together in the local church unless the heart is in it. And again, remember, there's no work in the universal church. The work is all in the local church, and we got to have our heart in it. It's just like if you're a business owner, a manager, and you hire an employee, and they don't have their heart in it. You don't know if they're going to show up or not. You don't know where did Joe go. I don't know. I haven't seen him for 30 minutes, and you start running down this hallway and that hallway to see where he is. You have a sports team. You're coaching a soccer team or something, and you can see where parents put children in a team because the parents want that child in the team, but the child's heart is not in it. And then you see children where their heart is in it, and they want to do everything that they can because they love what they are doing. How does that compare with us in the church, in the local church? Well, we've got the four chambers, the intellect, emotion, conscience, will. we've got the four places where the heart must be involved in conversion, in obedience, in worship, in the local church. So what will be the result of such a heart? This is where we come up with five different fruits of heartfelt religion. The first one in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. When Christ is master within our hearts, he calms and steadies and gives us calmness and courage. We have fearlessness and calmness. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. We have this fruit in our life when we have heartfelt religion, fearlessness, and calmness. Do you fear a lot of things and feel uneasy a lot of times? Maybe you don't have a heartfelt religion, and maybe you've not sanctified Christ in your heart. The second fruit is mental alertness. In verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we have a mental alertness. We're ready. We're ready. We've sanctified Christ in our hearts. We are mentally alert. And again, that follows the setting apart of Christ as Lord. What will be the result? Number three is gentleness. And again, in verse 15, you'll be able to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness or gentleness and fear. Again, this meekness or gentleness, it's like we have the power of a bulldozer, but can be as delicate as like using tweezers. It's power under control. We have this great force, but we are meek. We are gentle. We are gentle, and you can tell when you don't have this heartfelt religion, and you see two people talking, and what happens sometimes, a fight breaks out, an argument breaks out. Well, no, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. No, this is what I think this means. No, I feel it means this. And they start arguing back and forth instead of, well, let's look at this verse again and see what the context is and see what the author is trying to get us to understand. Because we do want to understand what God's telling us, don't we? And we use meekness and gentleness. And this is, when you see this in action, and it takes a while to develop it, but it's very impressive when I was younger and I would see older men, something that would get me so upset, yet they handled it with calmness and meekness. Sometimes the only way you get there is by going through that over and over and over again, and you learn, but that's a learning tool. And this is a fruit that we will have of a heartfelt religion. What's the result? A good conscience in verse 16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. There's nothing like a good conscience. If you have something on your conscience you've done that's wrong, you don't sleep well at night. You see some people, they just seem agitated, at unrest, because they don't have a good conscience. But when we have a heartfelt religion, when we are worshiping God with our intellect, emotion, conscience, and will, when we are doing that in our conversion, our obedience, our worship in the local church, we're going to have a good conscience. And we can sleep in the midst of the storm. The fifth fruit, purity. In verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Why are they ashamed? Because you are pure, you are innocent. Purity of heart and thought and life, so that our persecutors may be ashamed because they falsely accused us. We're innocent. We're innocent. We've got that heartfelt religion. So what about when your heart is not in it? You may start to avoid God's word. You don't want to pick up your Bible and read it. You may start to complain. You may start to cause problems. You may start to get weak. If we aren't coming together to exhort and encourage one another, if our heart's not in it, it's like that little boy that plays soccer and his heart's not in it, and he missed this week because he was sick, and this week because his daddy took him on vacation, and this week because his mommy wanted him to do something. He's not going to grow. You may start to follow error. You may start to become unstable in sin. And when our heart is not in it, we are ripe for the picking when Satan comes along. He's just looking for us. So to have a heartfelt religion, we must have our heart in our conversion, in our obedience, in our worship, and in our local church. So to answer our question, do we have a heartfelt religion? We better say yes. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Jesus quoted that back from the book of Deuteronomy under the old law. That was the first and greatest commandment. It still is today, because when we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything else is going to fall into place. It's going to be the greatest protection that we have. It's going to be the greatest treasure that we have. So when friends, family ask you about your worship service and why don't you have a praise band? Why don't you have this? Why don't you have that? Because we want to honor our Father by doing what He told us to do. And we want to do it with all of our heart. Friends, maybe there's someone here this morning that has not had their heart in their worship, in their life. Maybe you need to make confession. Maybe you need to ask for prayers. If there's anyone that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.